Our sermon scripture verses this morning are found in Micah 5:2 and Luke 1:2 through 5. Last week we lit the first candle of the Advent. It was the candle of hope and promise. It was the first great promise that God made, and it was the promise we saw in Genesis 3:15 of a great Messiah. We learned that a woman's seed would bruise the serpent's head. Satan, death, sin, and the grave would be swallowed up in the victory of the cross. God would send his champion made of the woman's seed, and he would introduce the kingdom of God, not just to the Jews, but to all mankind. No longer would the Gentiles be separate from the commonwealth of Christ, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A Savior was promised from a God who cannot lie. And in our text this morning, we shall see how God prepared a place for the coming of his Son. In our text this morning, it's here we find the prophecy of Bethlehem and the coming child. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And Luke 2:1-5. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Before we look into our passages this morning, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, as we come to these blessed passages, we ask you, Lord, to give us the spirit of understanding. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophecy of Bethlehem, Isaiah and Micah, these were contemporary prophets. Isaiah was a prophet of the city, while Micah was a prophet of the country. And although the prophet Micah was a prophet of judgment, he was second only to Isaiah in messianic prophecies. And the Jews regarded our text this morning as a prophecy of the Messiah's birthplace. The village of Bethlehem is addressed by the prophet by its two names. Ephrathah is the patriarchal or Old Testament name given to the area where the little village of Bethlehem is located. The name means fruitfulness, and it was given because this area and the countryside around it was fertile and corn grew in abundance. And as God would have it, this natural fruitfulness of the land was also a future prophecy of the spiritual fruitfulness that centuries later would come to us from the little village of Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem has a double meaning. It means the house of bread, and it means the house of war. And isn't that just perfect that God would choose to send the bread of life to be born in the house of bread? He is the bread of his people, after all. And we should nourish ourselves on him each and every single day. Just like God's people did that ate the manna in the wilderness, the church today should live the same way on our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the food the world offers us, it's fit for the worldlings in the world, but for the children of light, the food of the world is nothing more than rotting husks. You see, the food that we need, we can only find in the bread of life, in the Christ child, Jesus. We need something more substantial to eat. And only Jesus Christ can feed us and nourish us. Why? Because that bread was made of the bruised body of our Lord. And it was baked in the furnace of his agonies. And we find the blessed food from heaven only in him. Bethlehem was rightly called the house of bread because it was there that the bread of life was handed down for all mankind to eat. But I mentioned that the Bethlehem had two names. On the other side of the coin, this remote, nondescript little village was also known as the house of war. We should never forget that while he is food to the righteous, he is at war with all the wicked. They are his enemies. Jesus himself gives us our proof verse in Matthew 10, 34 and 36. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. If you're listening to this message this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, then I'm here to tell you that Bethlehem, the house of bread, will to you be a house of war. And if you don't drink from the lips of Jesus the sweet honey of life, or sip the nectar from the rose of Sharon, then out of his mouth will come a two-edged sword that will come out to war against the unrighteous. The mouth from which the righteous draw their daily bread will be to the unrighteous the mouth of destruction and the cause of your ill. Jesus of Bethlehem, the house of bread, and the house of war, they all go together. Oh, I pray that some of you who are now at war with God might hear in their hearts as well in their ears the song, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." I pray that your hearts would hear that chime and you'd be drawn to that cross at Calvary. Our text also tells us that in this prophecy that Micah gave of the Messiah, he gives us not only his birthplace, but he gives us the title of Christ's office, ruler of Israel. You see, Christ came to found a kingdom. Mark 1:15 tells us the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, this is the reason for the season. The kingdom of God has touched down on planet Earth, and it did it when the Christ child was born in Bethlehem. That's what Christmas is all about, the coming of the kingdom of God. And we find our proof verse in Luke 17, in verse 21, when Jesus told the Pharisees, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." You see, he is the kingdom of God. He is the reason for the season. And he came to bring the kingdom of God to earth, to save that which was lost. And it's also interesting to note that Jesus Christ is the only person in all of human history that was born already a king. Matthew 2:2, the wise men call him King of the Jews. Men are born princes, but they are never born with the title king. Only the Christ child Jesus had the distinction of coming into this world with the title and the authority of king. This is why Paul could write in Colossians 1, 17 and 18, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. You see, the moment he took his first breath, he was already a king. He didn't wait until he reached the majority of age. He didn't wait until someone in his family died. From the moment that little hand grasped anything, it grasped the scepter. And as soon as his pulse beat and the blood began to flow through his veins, his heart beat a royal beat. His pulse beat an imperial measure. And his blood flowed in a kingly current. Make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ, the Christ child, was born a king. And he came to be ruler of Israel. And we should also note and make attention to the fact that although Bethlehem was the place that the Christ child was born, in God's economy, timing is everything. And God's providential timing, brothers and sisters, is absolutely perfect. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, we learn, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. In Galatians 4:4, we have a proof verse that shows that the coming of the Christ child was providentially timed by God. Paul writes, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. God's timing is perfect. He's never late. He's never early. His timing for all things is absolutely perfect. And he sent his Son to Bethlehem at exactly the perfect time. It was a time of Pax Roma, a time of peace. Rome was the world power. She had conquered the world. And for over 200 years, there was no war. There was peace in the Roman Empire. Now soldiers that were not fighting were building roads. And the Roman roads connected the empire to the rest of the world. And on these roads, the kingdom of God would go and be preached to all the world. Common language was another providential thing. Koine Greek was the common language spoken throughout the Roman Empire. It was the perfect time for the kingdom of God to be spread throughout the world. And God's providence not only brought about Pax Roma, but by providence, God also put in the heart of Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire, to call for a census to be taken at the time when the Christ child would have to go to a place called Bethlehem. In our verse this morning, we read, everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee and from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now God in his divine providence and sovereignty had set the stage for the prophecy of Micah to be fulfilled. Everything and everyone was in place. And God had determined also that the timing was perfect. And he did that when he brought the virgin who was now in the place where God wanted her to be. The place Bethlehem, the house of David, the royal birthplace of kings. The trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 85 miles. Now I can't imagine somebody who was ready to give birth walking that far, except I know that the Lord empowered her to do it. And since everyone was affected by Caesar's decree, Bethlehem was packed. The account says there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I want to ask you, can you imagine walking 85 miles, coming to your desk, to the place that you're going, and then finding out there's no room anywhere? A little disheartening. There was no place for them. There were no vacancies, except in a coal barn where they'd have to take up residence with the livestock. And so it was that Mary and Joseph took refuge for the night in the cold, dark stable somewhere in Bethlehem. And I'm here to tell you that even this was providentially ordained by God. His prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 53:3, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." It was the providence of God that brought Mary and Joseph to the Bethlehem, and it was also that same providence of God that brought them to that cold, dark stable. It was foreordained that the Messiah would be born in humbling circumstances. That's why his first bed was an animal feeding trough. And he would humble himself throughout his life. Actually, it was a symbol of that, wasn't it? How his whole life would be humble, and even in death, by allowing his creatures to make him a curse by nailing him to a tree. The fact that God the Son would be willing to lay aside his glory and even take on the form of a man is more than our minds can wrap around. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it in Philippians 2. "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross." Everything was in place for the advent of Christ. Have you ever noticed when you read your Bible how everything is absolutely perfect? There's never anything out of the way. There's never a scene that you can look at. Everything is prescribed perfectly. Everything. That's another reason why the Bible is an inspired book, because if it wasn't, you'd see scenes. 800 years before the Christ child was born, it was prophesied by Isaiah that that would happen, that he would be a man of sorrows, and that he would be a humble man. Mother and unborn child were in Bethlehem, the prophesied birthplace of Christ. There was no room at the inn, so the humility of Christ would begin from his very first breath. And ironically, his father ordained that his first bed would be a rough wooden feeding trough, and the instrument of his death would be a rough wooden cross. Now the Christ child was born, and he's ready to do the work of God. Now Genesis 3:15 would be fulfilled, and the serpent's head would be bruised, and his days were numbered. Now the great messianic psalms were fulfilled. Psalm 2:6, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Now King David's promise would be fulfilled. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And all of these prophecies had their roots in that little Jewish village of Bethlehem. The biblical account of Bethlehem teaches us a few things. First, we see the humility of Christ. The village was small. It wasn't even counted among the tribes of Judah. Not the place one would think that God would choose for his beloved son to be born in. There was no room in the inn. The birth of Christ was in a dank, cold barn, symbolized, and that symbolized the humility that he would live throughout his life. You see, he submitted himself to his earthly parents. He submitted himself to his Father in heaven. He submitted himself to the ridicule and mockery. And finally, he submitted himself to death and the burden of all man's sins. In Bethlehem, we see the outward expression of God's amazing love for all mankind. We see the sacrificial love of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we see the love of God mingled with grace in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you are saved. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we see the love of God in providing a Savior for his elect people. We also see the providence of God working in world leaders, events, and in individual lives. Caesar Augustus was the instrument of God that he used in bringing the Virgin Mother to Bethlehem. Historical records show that the emperor ordered the census to be taken 4 years before it was actually done. But political unrest by King Herod delayed the census. This delay wasn't an accident or a coincidence. There are no accidents or coincidences in God's economy. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. And it just didn't happen that Mary was in the full term of her pregnancy when that census was being taken. And it wasn't bad timing when Joseph and Mary reached Bethlehem that there was no room for them at the inn. It wasn't bad timing. You see, God put the whole world in motion just to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Every event in the history of the world, every event has taken place by God's providence so that humanity can get from Genesis 1, in the beginning God created, to Revelation 21:1, and they saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And it was at Bethlehem that one of those great promises, the best promise, was kept by God the Father. It was at Bethlehem that the love of God was shown, and it was at Bethlehem that the promise of eternal life was energized in the Christ child, Jesus. Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Bethlehem. That sweet word should resound on your lips every day. It should be in your heart, and not just now at Advent, but every day of your life. You should be thankful for the word Bethlehem, 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 and all that it means. You see, it was the promise of Bethlehem that brought with it the promise of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That came from Bethlehem. I close this morning by asking those of you who may never have put your trust in Jesus Christ, who've never been to Bethlehem or come to the Savior, the Christ child, the adult, Jesus, the God-man. Let me ask you, is your heart filled with peace and the hope of Christ? Or is it filled with the clutter of the world? In this season of Advent, is your heart being stirred to receive the gift of life in Christ? You see, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? And the entire reason he came to Bethlehem was to die for you, so that your sins would be forgiven and you would be reconciled and you would be at peace with God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you want to know the peace that comes from the Advent season, if you want to be able to sing peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and you want to have that in your heart, really have it in your heart, see me after the service and I'll show you how God is stirring your heart and how he's calling you into his kingdom. And for those of you who drink the sweet nectar of life from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, rejoice, my beloved, rejoice, because a child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. If you really want to celebrate something this Christmas, then celebrate this. Better yet, share your celebration of the Christ child with someone whose only hope for Christmas is a fat man who walks around in a red and white suit. Share your hope with the lost. There can be no greater gift that any human being can give another than the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And our Lord Himself commanded the Great Commission that we are to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And that means you and you and you and you and you. All of us who claim Christ have that responsibility. And God has even given us a wonderful holiday to do it in. Remember, there are books. I'm always reminded of the books that are kept in heaven. There are books of our works. And I pray this Christmas that you'll share the gospel with family members and with friends. And that when we have our next service, even, one of you might raise your hand, even as Lori did this morning, and say, I had the opportunity to plant a seed. That should be your prayer this Advent season. And let's pray now and ask God to implant that in our heart and mind. Father, we do thank you. I can't even use the word thank you, Lord. It doesn't have the meaning, Lord, that it deserves for you giving us this Christ child, this new life, this eternal life. But Father, as best we can, we thank you and we ask you, Lord, and you, Holy Spirit, to put it upon our heart and our mind and to open up doors for us of witnessing. Even now, Lord, through your providence, begin pricking hearts that don't know Christ as Savior and opening up a door that we might meet them and that we might share the blessings of the season, the blessings of the Christ child. Oh God, help us to do that. We know it's your will, so we ask it for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.